We're going to remain seated. We're going to sing a song together. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Remaining seated, and we'll sing for the first part while your offering for the Lord's work will be lifted. Thanks so much, man. Turn to one verse as we bring this meeting to a conclusion tonight. A very simple little word, but I want to turn to one verse of scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 15. And here's how it reads. You'll know it. You'll know it very well. We're thankful to God what He's done for Dada, and we're trusting that what He has done for Dada, it'll not be limited to just him and a few in the church or others in the church, but it will be your experience tonight. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that little text of scripture to our hearts. Paul is writing to his young, faithful pastor, Timothy. Timothy's facing many different and difficult challenges. Some people are ridiculing him and mocking him and making fun of him because he is so young. And therefore they think that because he is young, he doesn't really have a message worth listening to. There are many people putting many challenges, and it's often that you'll see that Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "I charge you, Timothy, I charge you. Stick to the message, stick to the plan." Paul is saying, as he writes to Timothy, he wants you, Timothy, to buy into this gospel with all of your heart. I want you to buy into it without any reservation, without any hesitation, and without qualification. is something that you can stake your life on, if you'll pardon the pun. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Brothers and sisters, men and women, folks in this gathering tonight, the gospel is good news, not good advice. Christ did not come into the world to tell us what we would have to do to be saved. He came into this world to save. And that's the good news. That is after recounting quite a dramatic story of his life and where the Lord has protected him and saved him and how he had people in the right place at the right time with the right message. Quite a dramatic story, you would say. Paul had quite a dramatic story, which we'll look into in a few moments. Your life might not be that dramatic. It mightn't be something that's exceptional. But whether it's dramatic or whether it's traumatic, I can say this. Christ Jesus still came into the world to save sinners. And Paul is reminding Timothy that's the one key focus of your ministry, Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so to persuade Timothy to stick to the plan, to stick to the message, to promote the message, the gospel, Paul gives a personal word of testimony to Timothy as he shares and challenges him. And there are two things that I want to tell you about that I see in this passage tonight. Firstly, Paul highlights the salvation of God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Frank wasn't known for his patience, and he had absolutely no use for negative conversation. When he got a call from his wife, who seemed to be a little bit distracted, busy, she talked slowly and didn't seem very upbeat. Frank interrupted her and exhorted her to be brief and positive. She paused for a moment and cheerfully replied, "I discovered the airbags work perfectly in our BMW. Paul doesn't beat around the bush as he's trying to explain the salvation that God has for every man, woman, and child. He wants to persuade us that it's a message worth listening. Paul says in this passage that he was once a blasphemer. A blasphemer. In fact, you'll read in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 and 11, he says, "I was once convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Christ, of Jesus of Nazareth. And I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme." Paul aggressively resisted Christ. He spoke against Christ and he spoke against Christians. He was once a blasphemer. I like the past tense of that, don't you? He was once a blasphemer. But the fact that, and the purpose, and the reason that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, "I was the chief of sinners. I was once a blasphemer." You know, I wonder how long have you resisted Christ? How long have you resisted the claims of Christ for your life, thwarting the Spirit, turning a deaf ear to the Word of God? Perhaps you've been like those who are mentioned in Acts chapter 7, where it says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran about him with one accord." You don't necessarily, people wonder, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What is it to blaspheme? Well, can I simply say it is to reject listening to and heeding the voice of God to your heart. Doing despite and rejecting what he's saying to your life. Paul, who once was militarily, aggressively opposed, God turned his heart around. He says, "I was once a blasphemer." Not only was he once a blasphemer. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, he says, "I was once a persecutor." He says, "I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Christ." I'm sure these memories of the times when he took Christians and put them into prison and beat them silly. When he held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen to death. I'm sure it must have caused pain in his heart. And it must have pained him to write these words, "I was once a persecutor." But now he's able to write, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners just like me. I was once a blasphemer. I spoke against Christ. I was aggressive against the work of God. I was once a blasphemer. I was once a persecutor." There are many ways to persecute your soul. Paul didn't know what he was doing. In fact, whenever Jesus arrested him on that day on the road to Damascus, he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He didn't even know he was doing. Remember Jesus said to those who were around the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can I say that every time that you poke fun against a Christian, and every time you mock some dear soul, every time you mock the gospel, and every time you belittle it and decry it, every time that you pass over it and take no notice, every time you use the reputation of some dear Christian to garner favor with your old worldly pals, be assured that that's persecution. As clear and as simple as that. My Uncle Cecil used to do a wee bit of preaching. And boy, we used to love to make fun out of my Uncle Cecil. And it might have seemed like fun to us whenever Uncle Cecil would be standing in the street corner. He said, "All the drink should be through in the river." And we'd sing, "Shall we gather at the river where all the free drink is?" We thought Christians were to be those who were poked fun at and laughed at. And boy, many's the time we took the tracts that were handed to us in the streets and crumpled them up and threw them on the street. Is that not the persecution of the gospel? Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. "Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye should he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith we are sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace." I was once a blasphemer. I was once a persecutor. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, he was once a violent man. It says there, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Behind Paul's resistance to Christ and his resentment towards the church, there was a churning, burning anger inside. He was in conflict. His conscience was troubling him. And it spilled out in ways that wounded others right around him. And I am convinced that in the heart of souls that are brought into this world in this day and are living in this world in this day, there's an anger burning in the heart of men and women, and it spills out in so many ways. We find ourselves saying things and doing things that we would never have imagined that we would say or do. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel of God. That's the gospel of God. And I can tell you that I would take great encouragement from what Paul says here and from his testimony. And that no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what your life is involved in, no matter how you've behaved in the past, you may not have a testimony exactly like Paul's, but the truth is, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the highlights of the salvation of God. But there's more to it, isn't there? Paul not only highlights the salvation of God by giving his testimony, he also highlights the God of our salvation. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." I love these words, folks. "I obtained mercy." because I did it in ignorance. Here's another reason why Paul wants us to get, buy into, be absolutely persuaded, totally convinced that the gospel is the only way to make it through life. That it is the most trustworthy, reliable, important, effective, significant message that you will ever embrace or ever hear. It is because of the God of our salvation. Let's face it, folks. I see nowhere where Paul is making any brag or bargain. There is absolutely no merit. There's nothing he's latching on to. There's no self-righteousness. He's not bargaining with any spiritual prowess whatsoever. He's laying his life totally and fully on the God of mercy. He's hinged on that one truth. I obtained mercy. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. He has no merit, he has no trait of character, he has no bargaining tool, nor is there any bargaining tool in any one of us, but we cast ourselves totally, fully, and only on the mercy of God. I'm not looking for my rights, I'm looking for mercy. I'm not asking God to remember how poor my background was, I'm asking for mercy. I'm not asking for any particular bargaining tool or argument. Lord, it's the mercy of God that I need. Isn't that true, folks? I was once a blasphemer, but I'm no longer. I was shown mercy. Brothers and sisters, as we thought this morning, men and women, if you weren't here, we were thinking of the propitiation aspect of God's salvation, how that Christ appeased the wrath of God and he satisfied the holiness of God and your place and mine. That's mercy. He has tasted death for every man, and I go free because of the mercy of God. Where would we be had he wiped us clean of this earth? If he hadn't given us an opportunity, where would we be? It's all of mercy. And the publican or the tax collector was in the temple and he was beating his breast. He was saying, Lord, have mercy on me. He didn't ask the Lord to prepare him. He asked the Lord to have mercy. Augustine said, God's mercy goes before the unwilling to make him willing. And it follows the willing to make him successful. Mercy of God. There was a little boy visiting his grandparents on their farm. He was given a slingshot for his birthday. And he was trying it out, and try as he might, there was nothing that he could manage to hit, not even the side of a mountain. He practiced in the woods, and he practiced in the fields, and he practiced whenever and wherever he could. Getting a little discouraged, he headed back for dinner. And as he was walking back to his grandma's, he saw one of his grandma's favourite ducks. You know rightly what I'm going to say next. He takes a random shot and lets it go, knowing that he's never going to hit that duck, not with all a million chances in the world. And of course, the stone hit the duck right between the eyes, and the duck was dead before it hit the ground. The only person that saw it was his sister Sally, but she never said a word. After lunch the next day, Grandma said, Sally, let's wash the dishes. Oh, says Sally, Tom, is the little boy's name, he said he wanted to do the dishes. And of course, so Tom couldn't say a word. He did the dishes. And of course, later that day, Grandpa asked the children if they wanted to go fishing. And Grandma said, but I'm sorry, there's some work to be done in the house. Well, Tom told me he wanted to do it. Say Sally. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's as well, he finally couldn't stand it any longer, and he came to Grandma and Grand, and he confessed that he'd killed the duck. Grandma knelt down beside him, gave him a big hug and said, sweetheart, I saw you do it. I forgave you the moment it happened. I've just been waiting for you to own up to it. God saw your heart. God saw you. The psalmist said, Lord, whither can I flee from your presence? You can't hide. God knows that temper. God knows that habit. God knows that skeleton in the cupboard. But I thank God He's a God of mercy. And all He longs for is that you would cry out to Him and avail of His mercy. He's a God who will abundantly pardon. I obtained mercy. Notice not only had he obtained mercy, but Paul talks about the patience of God. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16, he says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe in him to life everlasting." Another way of reading that in another translation of God's word says it this way: "I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example." Paul reminds us of the patience of God. I wonder, folks, how long has God been speaking to your heart? I know there are some people in this church, and I know God has been speaking to you. You've seen your sons and you've seen your daughters getting saved recently. You've heard of the testimonies of different individuals. And you know that God is working in this community at this point. And we're so privileged, isn't that right? And you're seeing God working in before your very eyes. God has started to speak to your own lives. I was talking to a wee man, and this is the truth now. He says, "I'm going away on a wee outing at the end of the month," and he says, "I know there's going to be a wee bit of drink on the go. He says, "Now God is definitely speaking to me." Just the other week, just last week, he says, "I know God is speaking. I feel such a great need in my heart. I know I need to get saved, but I'm going away next week, and there'll be a wee bit of drink on it. And if I get saved, I'll not be able to go." Oh, the patience of God. I mean, folks, if you were invited to the palace and the Queen said, "I want you to come next week now, 2 o'clock on Monday afternoon," you'd be welcomed. I would say there wouldn't be too many of you wouldn't go. "Oh, I'm going to see the Queen. Where's my hat? I must get a new outfit. I wonder, could I get somebody with me?" And then you'll go to this one, and you'll go to that one, and you'll make sure that you're going to be a knockout. And you're going to wear, if the Queen wears yellow, you'll want to wear yellow. And if she wears green, she wears the strangest of colours, doesn't she? And you'd be talking and you'd be planning and you'd make sure you get your reservations at the airline made, and you'd maybe even go a couple of days early just in case that you'd missed your appointment. And yet whenever the King of Kings, the Creator of the world, will send a message to your heart, you'd have the audacity to argue back. The audacity. "Lord, just you take your time. I have things I want to do. I'll call on you when I need you." Oh, the patience of God. And you're spoken Nicodemus tonight, taking a different direction on him. And this is that wee word where Jesus says, "Ye must be born again." And I was thinking, there's a sense of urgency about that, isn't it? You must. There's a sense of importance. There's a sense in which it needs to be done now. And I was wondering, well, why? Why did he need to do it right away? Why should it be done now? Think of who Nicodemus was. He was a leader of Sanhedrin. He was a man of influence. He had many people under him that he influenced. He was a chief man in the Sanhedrin. And think of all of those people that were being influenced by Nicodemus. And think of all of those that could have been influenced had he come to Christ that night. Parent. Student. Think of all the people that could be influenced if you came to Christ tonight. I used to sing a wee song, Wasted Years. I was saved at the age of 26. Boy, I had enough sin behind me in those 26 years to make the devil blush. And I used to sing the wee song whenever I would be singing. The first song, the first place I ever sang was in Lasarlies, a little place back home in Orange Hall. The next place was in Cama, which is just outside Middletown, between Middletown and Armagh. And I can remember every time I would announce that song, Wasted Years, I used to say, I can't get back those 26 years where I ran after the devil. But I tell you what, I can stop wasting my life from this moment on. And from the moment God saved me, I've been involved in evangelism and reaching souls for Christ. Because he says that he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And there's many people that you can influence. You're not over and done. Your life is not over. There's something that God wants to do with you. Oh, the patience. Notice not only the patience, notice the generosity of God. Verse 14, it says here that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. At the end of the Civil War in America, between General Lee and Lincoln, Lincoln spoke to a large crowd from the balcony of the White House. He told them about the considerate policy he had in mind for the South. At the end of his speech, Senator Harlan asked, "What shall we do with the rebels?" The vindictive crowd shouted back, "Hang them! Hang them!" Rab, that is Lincoln's son, turned to his father and said, "No, no, Papa. Not hang them. Hang on to them." "That's it," replied Lincoln joyfully. "We must hang on to them." Oh, the patience and the generosity of God. He doesn't discard us or throw us aside. He keeps coming again and again that he might bring grace, that we might dwell in grace, that we might function in grace. Because God's grace is a present reality. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And here's the thing. Paul, who was aggressive, arrogant, ignorant, Paul, who was a murderer, Paul, who was so full of his religious superiority, here's what happened to his heart at the generous heart of God. An unbelieving heart was flooded with faith. An angry heart was flooded with love. That's the transforming power of God. One of my favorite verses in God's Word is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. That at the point of salvation, when we come to Christ, the Holy Ghost, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you saved tonight? It matters not what you wear. It matters where you are now. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray that as we consider your truth to our hearts, we pray that the hand of God might be upon individuals tonight. We pray that the Spirit of God will bring your word home, and that someone will reach out to the only Saviour of their soul and say, "Lord, if you came into the world to save sinners, then you came into this world to save me." Maybe just now, Lord, there would be some soul that would reach out to you. That we pray that, O God, as we've heard testimony of God's preserving and saving grace, We pray that you will communicate to every heart that same grace is present just now. We pray for your blessing. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Favourite song again, number 158. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. We'll stand and sing together, please. The service, and if you would like to speak with us, then we'll be available and we'll be around the church. Usually here for an hour after the service is over anyway, so don't rush away. If God is speaking to your heart, maybe you came here with a desire that you wanted to be right with God and you purposed in your heart even before you came to the service, we'll take time to speak with you. Now let's pray. Now Father, we pray that you'll bless our fellowship around a cup of tea and that we will be conscious, aware that you're with us, you're still speaking. Make us very conscious, Lord, that you are speaking to lives in these days. Separate us in thy fear and with thy blessing. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and fellowship of that the Holy Spirit rest, abide and remain with each one of us now until Jesus comes or calls. For we ask it in the Saviour's name and for his glory. Amen. Amen.